We turn first to the Heidelberg Catechism, where we'll read from Lord's Day 34. It's found on page 46 of the Psalter Hymnal. There we will read the question and answer is 92 to 95. What does the Lord say in his law? God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant, or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Turning to question 95, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first has four commandments, teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love him, fear him, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Then we turn also to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the land, the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he may preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we all careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he had commanded us. And one more passage, we briefly look at Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. There we read, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a popular movement back in the 90s which involved young people wearing bracelets with the letters WWJD. It stood for, What Would Jesus Do? These bracelets became very popular in youth camps, especially in evangelical circles. The idea behind these bracelets is to make the example of Jesus the rule by which you live. Now this slogan, What Would Jesus Do?, seems at first glance to be very scriptural. Scripture clearly teaches us to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Christ washed the feet of his disciples And then he tells them, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. John chapter 13. And a little later he adds, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. The Apostle Peter also writes, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. We have to remember, of course, that we cannot imitate Christ's unique work as our mediator and high priest. We are not Christ, and we cannot and should not do all the things that he did as the Christ. We know also how the texts that were quoted are often taken out of context and applied without knowledge. So the people, for example, started washing each other's feet just because Jesus did it. But nonetheless, it remains true and biblical that we are called to be imitators of Christ, following his example of love and self-denial. So then, is there anything wrong with the slogan, WWJD? Well, in short, there certainly is something wrong with this slogan if it is used as a replacement for God's law. Then it becomes a serious error. Dear congregation, in our day, this error is gaining momentum. We have reached a stage when this error has become very prominent, even in Reformed seminaries. This new ethics is sometimes called the style of the kingdom, or kingdom ethics. It is characterized by two basic elements. The first is that the example of Jesus is put forth as the new law of the kingdom. The second element of this kingdom ethics is the congregation itself. The congregation determines to a great extent the style of the kingdom for themselves as they seek together to follow the example of Jesus as they interpret it for their own time and circumstances. According to this new ethics, the question, what would Jesus do, has to be answered not by turning to God's law in the first place, but by finding an analogy between the life of Jesus and your own life. You can't follow him according to a fixed and absolute rules, it is said, but you have to develop a feeling of what you think Jesus would have done in your situation. This ethics does not ask in the first place, what has God revealed in his law, in his commandments? Instead, in order to live in a Christian way, you simply have to follow the direction or style of Jesus' example. Now, this new kingdom ethics is very much based on the subjective feelings of man. So you end up with what you think Jesus would have done in your situation, plus the subtle style of the congregation is added as a safety check. If you interpret the direction or style of Jesus' example in the same way as the rest of the congregation, if your style of living is in accordance with the way in which the majority of the congregation acts, then you are on the right track, they say. It is said the Spirit does not work only in you to guide you, but the Spirit guides the whole congregation as a body. And so the congregation, or the majority of the congregation, serves as a safety check. If you interpret the example of Jesus more or less in the same way as the rest of the congregation, then you are living in what is called the style of the kingdom. So in order to know how you should live as a Christian, you do not need, in the first place, to turn to the commandments of the Lord, but you simply follow the style and example of Jesus. What, then, is the basic error of this new direction in the churches? It presumes that God's law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, has become secondary as a rule of life. According to this new ethics, Christ gave us a new law, so that his example of love and self-denial, at least to a great extent, replaces the law of God as the norm for Christian ethics. In this context, the slogan, "What would Jesus do?" does not only become superficial and subjective, but it becomes the most dangerous error, corrupting and twisting all that the Lord has taught us. Dear congregation, over against this new ethics, we have to know, and we have to be assured that God's moral law did not change, and that it is the only rule for thankfulness, the only standard for Christian living. God's law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments and as explained in the rest of Scripture, is the very revelation of God's eternal and perfect righteousness. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing may be subtracted from it. God's law is the perfect and complete rule for all of life. John Calvin gave an exposition of God's law in the Institutes, and there, in his introduction to the Ten Commandments, he wrote that there are not various rules of life, but one perpetual and inflexible rule which is for all ages, even to the end of the world. He then continues to say that God gave us in his law the perfect rule of righteousness, and that we have to keep it carefully, especially while men constantly try to find other ways of serving the Lord. Calvin then confirms that to this law we may not add anything, nor detract anything, for it contains the perfect righteousness of God, and that it was given to us to teach us the perfect righteousness of God. He then concludes, and I quote, "Those who have not perceived this have made of Christ a second Moses, the giver of an evangelical law, to supply the deficiency of the Mosaic law. Hence, the common axiom, the perfection of the evangelical law and its greater superiority to that of Moses. This idea is for many reasons most pernicious." End quote. He clearly states that there does not exist any other righteousness or any other higher or more perfect righteousness than that which is revealed to us in the law of God, that it is an eternal law, and that Christ did not give us another law. The law of God and the law of Christ is the same law, eternal, unchangeable. That is why the Catechism turns to this law when it wants to instruct us in our new life as Christians. Dear congregation, with this understanding, we will now turn to the exposition of God's law. So I preach God's word to you with this theme. God reveals to us the way of life. We will note the revelation of God's righteousness, the summary of the law, and the meaning of the first commandment. In the first place, we know the revelation of God's righteousness. When the Lord gave his law to Israel, he said, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." Deuteronomy 5. When we read God's law, we read these words over and over again. Do this, obey these laws, that you may live. God's law prescribed to us the way of life. The law teaches us how true life in communion with God looks like. Whoever lives according to these commandments will therefore enjoy true life. That is, life in covenant communion with God. Life in a relationship of love with God and our neighbor as regulated and spelled out in his covenant law. It is repeated over and over. If you keep my commandments, you shall live. This teaching of the law was not given to Israel in order that they should earn their salvation. No, that was never the purpose. So why then is the promise of life attached to the keeping of the law? Is it accidental? No, life in communion with God is not accidentally attached to these commandments. The commandments reveal to us the very nature of God. Life in communion with God is only possible in such a relationship as it is spelled out in his law, because of the very nature of God's own being. The definition of true life is to know God, to live in communion with him, in fellowship with him, according to his holiness and his righteousness. This can only happen in perfect obedience with his law. True communion with him is only possible in conformity to his image. It is the holiness and righteousness of his very image as it relates to us that are spelled out to us in his holy law. A long life in the promised land? Yes. The eternal life with him in glory? Yes. It is a life according to these commandments. In short, these commandments are a description of God's holiness and righteousness as it relates to us. These laws demand nothing else than a life in accordance with his holiness. It is called God's covenant law because there is no covenant relation possible apart from these laws or apart from this righteousness. For this reason, the law of God is called the way of life. That is the meaning of this refrain when he says, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. The promise of life, which we have in Christ, finds its fulfillment only in the way of obedience and in conformity to God's law. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live. We read in Deuteronomy 5. Again, it is not a way of earning our salvation. Instead, the new life which we receive only in and through Christ finds its expression and realization in a life of obedience to God's commandments. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 says, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live. Again, life and good is described as keeping the Lord's commandments. Whoever keeps it shall enjoy life. All deviation from his commandments is called death and evil. When the Lord repeats those words over and over again, that you may live, he is not simply speaking of physical life, but eternal life in covenant communion with him. Now, when Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then he is not speaking of a different life than the life which has been revealed to Moses. It is the same life. Through Christ, we enter into such a living relationship with God, as spelled out in his law. That is the fulfillment of the covenant promise. Our new life in and through Christ is realized and experienced in obedience to God's commandments. So the instruction is also for us. Do this and you shall live. Walk according to these commandments in order to enjoy the new life unto which you were raised with Christ. Dear congregation, Christ did not come to abolish these laws, but to restore to us that very same righteousness which has been revealed in the law. Do you see how this understanding of God's law removes any negative thoughts about the law and brings us down on our knees to thank the Lord for his law? For his law is a description of life in its fullness. This is the life which God has given us in Christ. This is the ultimate purpose of our salvation, to glorify God by a new life of obedience. Yes, only in obedience to his commandments do we enjoy the life which we receive in Christ. Through Christ, we are raised to a new life with God, unto God, in a covenant communion which is determined by his holiness and righteousness as spelled out in his covenant law. Now the Catechism asks, how are these commandments divided? Thus, we have our second point, the summary of God's law. Brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus and also the Apostle Paul said that the whole law is fulfilled by love for God and love for our neighbor, he did not replace the law with its summary. The summary of the law does not replace the Ten Commandments. Instead, it teaches us that we are only able to obey the Lord's commandments if we love God and our neighbor. Someone might say, we don't need the law anymore. All we need is love. But that is a misunderstanding and a gross error. Love does not replace the law, but fulfills the law. And if you want to know what love is, love for God and love for your neighbor, It is spelled out in the law. Since we are conceived and born in sin, we no longer know ourselves what love is. Love for God and love for our neighbor needs to be spelled out to us. This is love for God, and this is love for your neighbor. That's what God's law does. It teaches you what love for God looks like, and it teaches you what love for your neighbor looks like. If a young couple would live together without marrying, then the guy may tell you that he loves the girl. But Scripture says, no, he does not love her. Love looks different than sinful man imagines. Love is defined by God's law and not by our own imagination or feeling. If that guy truly loved the girl, he would have dealt honorably with her. He would have married her and lived faithfully with her in a marriage covenant. But that which he calls love, living with her in sin, that is not love. You may think that euthanasia is love for your neighbor. But the sixth commandment reveals to us that euthanasia is not showing love. You may think that human rights are love towards your neighbor, but Scripture says no, that is not love. Only that which is according to God's law and where the first commandment comes first, also in relation to your neighbor, that is love. You may think that it is love towards God if you serve him your own way, but if it deviates from God's law, then it is not love. Dear congregation, is it love towards God to replace his commandments with a so-called following of Jesus' example? Shall we call it a self-denying love in the style of the kingdom, when the Holy Spirit has to guide us in a mystical way without clear instructions? God says, no, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And my commandments will teach you how to express true love. True love finds its fulfillment and expression only in obedience to God's commandments. So then, the summary of God's law, love for God and love for our neighbor, does not replace God's law. Instead, love finds its expression in humble obedience to all of God, all that God has commanded us. That is love. Brothers and sisters, do you want to know how to express love for God? Look then at the first table of the law. Do you want to know how to express love for your neighbor? Listen then carefully to the second table of the law. It is now with this understanding of God's law that we turn to the instruction on the first commandment. That is our third point. The meaning of the first commandment. The Lord had entered into a marriage covenant with us. Unfaithfulness towards him is spiritual adultery. You shall have no other gods before me, he said. We can compare this commandment to a husband who says to his wife, you may have no other husbands. With this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, the expression before me, reminds us that we live in a covenant relationship with God. We walk before him, before his eyes. We are also before his face each and every day. In this spiritual and holy relationship with God, he also searches our heart and soul. All things are naked and open before his eyes. We may not stir up his jealousy by flirting like an unchaste woman with other lovers before his eyes. Walking before his face, our whole heart, soul, and mind shall belong to him alone. So, beloved, this commandment applies to every aspect of our life. There is no deed, no word from our mouth, and no thought of our mind that is not judged by this commandment. There is no aspect of our life where this commandment is not relevant. There is, of course, no such thing as other gods. Other gods do not exist. But sinful man is constantly creating for himself other gods in his heart and mind. Another god is anything that replaces God in our heart and mind. And how easily this happens. How easily do we devote our time and energies to vanities? How easily we seek life and enjoyment apart from God? How easily do we start to trust in other things than God? We start to put our trust in our own abilities and our own schemes. How easily do we seek our security in a healthy bank balance? Even the things that are good, we easily turn into idols when we do not receive them from God's hand or subject them to His word. To understand this commandment, we first have to understand what the commandment positively demands of us. When the commandment is stated in the negative, we are forbidden to have other gods. But positively, it commands us that God shall be all and everything to us. He shall be our God, and in being our God, He asks all our love, all our time, all our energy, our whole soul, mind, and heart, and all our strength, and all that we have belong to Him, nothing less. If we do not seek His will and His glory in all that we do, then we are serving other gods. Each minute that is not devoted to Him is idolatry. Each thought of our mind that is not ultimately directed to His glory is idolatry. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We read in 1 Corinthians. And again in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word and deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All our words, all our deeds, yes, our whole life should be a holy sacrifice to God. There is not one portion of our life or one aspect of our living of which He does not say, it is mine. Dear congregation, is this to be a tremendous burden? No, it is not a burden. It is our only comfort that we do not belong to ourselves, but that with our body and soul, in life and in death, we belong to Him. Is it a burden when His glory fills our minds and His will directs our steps? Is it a burden when we experience God's nearness, when we walk according to His law and thankfulness? Is it not the salvation in which we glory, that He is God to us? Now that we are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we may sing with David, who says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing upon the earth that I desire but you. Psalm 73. Or from Psalm 16. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, verse 21. To me is to live is Christ. Let us say with him also. From Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And again, we read from Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is the positive side of the commandment, that He is our delight and our desire, that He is all and everything to us, and that we, with our whole being, belong to Him alone. Everything that deviates from this rule is idolatry. He promised to be a God to us. That is the summary of all blessings. I will be your God. And for that reason, He calls us to have Him as God. You will realize that when we are to worship Him, that we are to worship Him not only on Sundays or certain hours of the week, but in all that we do. Every part of our daily life is part of our religion, part of our service to the Lord. All our life is service to the Lord. Our whole life is sanctified and set apart for Him and for Him only. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we realize how far we fall short of living according to this commandment, it should not make us despair. Lord's Day 44 asks the question, can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? The answer is no. Even this life, even the holiest, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live, not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. When we see the absolute perfection that God's law demands of us, then we realize that we make only a small beginning in this life of obeying all God's commands. Only after this life will we have the life of perfection. At the same time, we do begin to live according to all these commandments. Our life is no longer controlled by sin, but more and more controlled by this righteousness, which is spelled out in God's law. Let us then look to our Redeemer and thank Him, for this is the perfection unto which He saves us and to which He restores us. In ourselves, we are pitiful, far from this perfection. We have much reason for shame. But in Christ, this perfection already belongs to us, and we are already enjoying its beginning. Until finally, we will receive in glory the full reality of this perfect obedience as required in the law. We will enter that glory on the day of Christ's coming, when He will change us in a moment to be completely restored unto His image. Then God will be all in all. Let He be your riches. Let He be your joy. Let He be your trust. Give Him His due. His due is everything. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Brothers and sisters, the Lord asks our heart. He does not only look at our outward religion. He asks our whole life, soul and mind, all our energy and time. We are His. It is a command that we shall remain His. At the same time, the fulfillment of this command is also our highest blessing. He has become our God. To belong to Him is to receive life in its fullness. Yes, through Christ, God's law has become our delight. We hear a lot about experience these days. Well, when we obey God's laws, we experience our new life in Christ. When we live according to His commandments, we enjoy the fruit of our salvation. Beloved, this is the life that God has given us in Christ. This is the life He has prepared for us in Christ, that we may walk in it. We shall love Him with our whole heart and soul, with our entire mind, all our thoughts, and with all our strength. For the one true Almighty God has become our God through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.